your pride, it moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy.
From addiction, prostitution, abortion, codependence, and brokenness to healing, radical grace, and freedom in Christ. Meet best-selling authors Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray, Sunday morning, April 7th at 8:30 and 10 a.m. at the City Church in Batavia. For directions, go to thecitychurch.com.
The music of Matthew West on WDCX, a Monday edition of the broadcast. And let me welcome back a couple of sisters in Christ who've become co-hosts of our Monday NBL programs here on WDCX. Lisa Kratz-Thomas. Lisa Thomas lives in Virginia near Richmond. How you doing, Lisa?
I'm doing great today. I am so excited and so just, I don't know, I would say infused by the grace of God to talk about this stuff today. So this is the good stuff, Neil. This is the good stuff.
I was going to say, you mean more than normal? We better buckle our seatbelts. We're in big trouble right now. Wow. And then Kathy Gray, who lives in Texas, joins us as well. And these guys are good friends and co-authors of the book Light in Our Darkness. Hello, Kathy. How are you?
Hey, Neil. I'm doing well. Actually, I'm really glad we're talking about what we're talking about today because, you know, all of us have our ups and downs, and it's been sort of a down day in 24 hours, and I'm coming up. So this is great to talk about this today.
Well, amen to that. Now, anybody who's been through a 12-step program might be able to tell you that step 9 says, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, all of that came on the heels of learning that there was things that we'd done wrong. We accepted that responsibility. We became willing to make amends. And now we're actually making the direct amends except when to do so would injure them or others. But based on the recommendations that you guys had for us, we decided to break this into two parts. And let me throw it to Lisa for a minute to describe why we're handling step 9 in two parts. We started last week, and this is part B.
Well, you know, the spiritual life, it's not a theory. We have to live it. And these steps, as we've discussed over many weeks, and we have lined up with the principles from the Word of God, they are guidelines on how to live our life. And when we live our life the way that God has designed us to, the way that His Word directs us to, things just start to turn around. And if you open the Bible, there are so many promises that the Lord gives us in the Bible. And I think sometimes we tend to overlook those things, or maybe we don't even see them. And so in the original text of the big book for Alcoholics Anonymous, it says that when you get through step 9, it goes through a whole few pages, and at the bottom, it talks about, you know, making the amends. And the next paragraph says, if we are painstaking about this phase of our development, we will be amazed before we are halfway through. And it's with that sincere effort that we begin to see changes in our lives before we're even halfway through the steps. Okay, so even though 9 is a little more than halfway through, once you have, you know, the first 3 steps, I can't, he can, I'm going to let him. Then you dig down, you clean out all that stuff that's in you. You surrender that to the Lord. You ask him to remove your shortcomings. You go back and you make a list of those people that you've harmed and become willing to make amends. The 9th step, you make those direct amends, indirect amends, or lifetime amends, whatever it, you know, those amends line up under.
Right.
And now, This is where you start to see, you know, it's like when you plant bulbs in your garden. I mean, you know, you plant them in the fall and you put them under the dirt and you're thinking, there is no way that those bulbs, there's no way. I mean, the snow, well, you really know this up in Buffalo.
That's what I'm thinking, yeah.
Okay, I mean, you know, you dig down, you put them in there and you kind of forget about them. But then every once in a while you think, there's no way those things are coming out. And then all of a sudden, in the right atmosphere, with the right temperature, with all of those things that God aligns, those things start popping out of the ground, and you just see this beautiful flower. And so that's kind of like, that's the way I can just describe what starts to happen. Mm-hmm. I mean, you do a lot of work underneath, and then all of a sudden, you know, you start to see these things come true in your life that you never thought you could accomplish, mm-hmm. or enjoy or be part of.
Both of you have very different stories. Lisa, yours is perhaps a little more well-known because of, you know, talks you've done, like from the crack house to the state house and stuff, and you've written a book on that part of your story, the idea that you had been involved in drug and alcohol abuse and prostitution. We learned that you'd had some abortions in the past and, you know, all of that. Kathy grew up in a, you know, Bible-believing Christian home. Legalistic, I think, it would be, it's your story, I don't want to paint it in a wrong light, but that, you know, earning God's favor was a big part of your upbringing. Kathy, I'm just curious, looking at your story in light of what Lisa just described, would you say it's true that when you got to this part in your 12-step journey that you began to see those bulbs popping up? In other words, that your life and your behaviors were entirely different when you began to view the world this way?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I started being able to have more of a fearless connection with other people, where I was coming from a position of humility, but at the same time power in making these amends. And I had the foundation that had taken care of so much of my shame, that I was able to approach these relationships that way. And just that lifting of the guilt, I started realizing these promises coming true in my life. And, you know, I would say too, Neil, I can't speak for what, you know, what the intent or atmosphere I grew up in. I will tell you what I internalized was, I need to earn my place with God. And so here's Lisa out there. She's living life at 100 miles an hour, chasing after what she thought would give her life, which came crashing down around her. I was sort of cowering. I mean, I was a gregarious, outgoing personality, but inside I was cowering, thinking, am I doing this right? Am I doing this right? Oh, my God, what if I'm not doing this right? My life is going to be terrible. Everybody's going to hate me. You know, just this anxiety inside. And that took me all the way down. So, yeah, very different. But both of us needed to come to this place where we were experiencing these promises that we're going to be talking about today.
Okay. So before we even get to them, because I would like to take a break before we get to them, but I wonder, Lisa, if you can describe where we're headed today, because you sent me a list earlier that included a whole bunch of information that I'm not going to read. I'll let you describe it. But where are we headed today in terms of step 9 and all that we've covered thus far?
Well, you know, because of our life-changing relationship that we found with God, things and our experiences and things in our life change. And so what we're going to talk about today, we've talked a lot about how do we get to this point. And, you know, God is so good in his mercy. It's like he knows exactly what we need when we need it. And I can tell you, up to this point, it was a hard journey to look at yourself through those glasses that used to be either rose-colored or sunglasses, because I could deny anything. And so could Kathy. It doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. You know, it really doesn't matter what you're denying. The spirit of denial is powerful. And so what happens at this state is we're going to see how going through those steps, surrendering your will to God, being accountable, taking on humility, asking God to mold you and shape you. And really what you're doing is you're walking into that Christian life. You're trying to live your life more like Jesus. And so what happens is when you live like that, your life starts to open up. It's like the 4th of July, man. I mean, it is like there is good stuff happening everywhere. And I'm not saying it's without circumstance or pain. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that the way you were living your life no longer has a hold on you, and you start to see the promises that God gives you for living the life that he has already planned for you.
Okay. You sent me a list of 12 promises, and I'm just curious, are they related to step 9 or to the 12 steps?
They are not related specifically to the 12 steps. They don't match up in any way.
Okay.
It just happens that, and it's broke up different ways. Some people break them up in eight promises or not, but that's just the way we have them kind of, you know, outlined. And they just are things that happen in your life because of this newfound relationship with the Lord.
Okay. Well, let's do this then. Let's hang on for just a moment, and when we come back, we're going to find out what these 12 promises are, because they're statements of freedom for sure, and they help to describe what life looks like when the bulbs you planted in the fall begin to spring forth in spring, and you know that at that point, everything looks different. So we're going to get to it here in just a moment. What are the 12 promises? Well, we'll find out when we return with Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray on a Monday edition of NBL.
Can't see the shore, but just lift your eyes.
Neil Boron live? Frankly, I don't remember him any other way.
Well, thanks for being a part of NBL on WDCX and for listening across upstate New York and southern Ontario. Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray are with us. We're kind of doing a part B on step 9 of the 12 steps and pausing for a minute to talk about something that Lisa and Kathy referred to as the promises, and many of you who've been through 12 steps know exactly what they're talking about here. But let's dig in and kind of go, you know, one by one through the 12 promises. I think we're going to have Lisa maybe describe what they are and talk about their significance. Kathy then is going to provide the scriptural support for where these ideas come from. But let's get back to it. And I don't know how you want to set this up or if you just want to dive in, Lisa, but I'm going to throw it to you for a minute to kind of walk us through the promises. And I suspect we're probably going to have to stop from time to time to kind of absorb what's being said or, you know, reflect on what you're describing. But all right, let's get to it.
Okay, well, before we do, Neil, I just want to throw this out to the listeners. You know, this is one of those steps that it's not just to encourage people who are maybe hopeless or depressed or down. It is for that, but it's also to build our own faith. If you guys out there have had promises from the Lord come alive in your life, there is nothing more powerful than to call in and to speak those promises, either that have come true or that you are believing to come true. Because what that does is that gives strength to people who maybe haven't gotten there yet. So I just want to throw that out and hope that the listeners will call in and share with us what God's done in their life.
Absolutely. And by the way, let me give the phone number here, because you guys are welcome to join us anytime you want. If something prompts you, you know, moves you, you've got a question about something we're describing here, just pick up the phone and call, and we'll get to your calls as soon as we can. But it's toll-free, 800-684-2848, 800-684-2848. If you're in the greater Buffalo area, you could call us direct at 883-5000. That's 883-5000. All right, Lisa.
Okay, so the first promise is we will know a new freedom and a new happiness. So this promise kind of assures us of complete freedom as a reward for staying with the winners, for staying with people who are seeking God, for continuously looking towards God. It encourages us to make wise decisions, to use our free choices. God gave us freedom of choice. And most of us in the past use those things, that those choices, and it ultimately put us in bondage. And this says that we will know a new freedom and a new happiness. The new freedom brings love, honesty, gratitude, humility, positive faith, I mean, trust. Our choices become steps in our spiritual growth, if you will. So instead of being bound, we now have this new freedom and this new happiness. And for those of us that have depended on our addiction to provide happiness or joy for us, we know that at the end it quit working. So to know a new freedom and a new happiness is really to have a new lease on life.
Amen to that. All right. And let me just mention that if you're listening today and you have struggled with an addiction and have experienced this and have a brief story you want to tell about that. In other words, you now have a new freedom and a new happiness you didn't know before, and you're just kind of saying a hearty amen to what Lisa just shared, then feel free to call in and share that story, because there are hundreds and who knows, maybe thousands of people who are currently struggling with an addiction, wondering if life can ever look different. If they may have a sense that their addiction, you may have a sense that your addiction has left you high and dry or has failed to provide the kind of joy and happiness you thought you were going to find there. And in fact, you realize you're not living in freedom, but you haven't yet come to the place of truly trusting that there is a new freedom and a new happiness to be experienced beyond your addiction. So that may be where you're at today, and you're welcome to join us as well. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Okay, so Kathy, Lisa talked about knowing a new freedom and a new happiness, and I want to throw it over to you and give you an opportunity to expound on that.
Yeah, you know, I love the way that Lisa went in and she was talking about all of the positive qualities that working these steps and this connection with God that grows stronger and stronger, all these qualities that come, she says, you know, brings love, honesty, gratitude, humility, positiveness, faith, hope, and trust. And I was thinking about how we're getting freedom from something. Like she described a new happiness. I was like, freedom from what? Fear, insanity, or those cycles of behavior that don't work, paralyzing guilt, depression, obsession with self, shame, repeated bad choices, that kind of thing. And, you know, it's because of the Spirit of the Lord that is now actively, regularly in our life. We are connecting with God. We are doing our best to ask for His will, comprehend what that is, and carry it out by His power. And so 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, which is just the opposite, right, of what the world says. You know, oh, if you're the Lord's, then you have to follow all these moralistic rules. And they think that's like bondage, and they're not free to be themselves. But the exact opposite is true. When we are with the, in the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom.
Amen. All right, unless there's more to say about that, let's jump to promise number two, if you don't mind, Lisa.
Sure. Number two is, we will not regret the past, nor wish to shut the door on it. And I have to tell you, for me, this was a huge, huge sense of freedom, another freedom, because I had done so many things that I never wanted anybody to know. I regretted them. I felt so bad about them. They were crippling, so much shame and guilt. And so how I got to this place of not, you know, regretting it was when I did that fourth, fifth, eighth, and ninth step, because I went to those people and I cleared my side of the street. So I no longer had to go and hide. And I realized that I benefited from those past mistakes because, you know what, it reduces the chance of you repeating them when you share them and you utilize them. And I realized, you know what, I can live in the now. God is a now God. And, you know, we're always looking for something new. Well, how about looking for the now? That changes all the time. And God is so amazing that He can just align Himself with everything that's going on. But what I also realized is that, you know, and many people use this phrase, that pain is the touchstone of spiritual growth. Using the past as a tool for growth, we protect ourselves from complacency and carelessness. So when we go through a lot of pain and we have to walk through that and shed that, it's like anything else. You know, there's a lot of days that go by, I'm like, thank you, God. But boy, let something painful happen. And we are pressing in, right? We're in our prayer closet, you know, just on the floor, you know, God, help me. And so what I realized by going through all of these different steps and working and going to all of these different meetings, that I got to a place where I could live in the now and that I was okay with who I was at this particular time. And I also realized what true joy really was, and that was living in the now, experiencing people, experiencing the power of God, enjoying a sunrise, enjoying a sunset. And so these were things that
I didn't have to regret anything I did in my life.
Right.
And, you know, Neil, just to throw this in here, you know, a lot of people have asked me, they said, Lisa, you know, how come you've never gotten your record, you know, expunged? Or how come you can't really do that in Virginia, but, you know, why haven't you asked the governor to give you a pardon? And, you know, Neil, I mean, I've got several felonies on my record, and they will be with me forever. But here's the thing about that. I no longer regret my past, and I don't shut the door on it, because those things have allowed me to help so many people just by allowing them to be what they are and to say, I made a mistake, but I'm not that anymore.
Praise God for that. All right, Kathy, mm-hmm. your response and the scripture to go with that?
Oh, I love it. Well, the scripture that goes with this one, where we're not regretting the past nor wish to shut the door on it, would be 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And so when we are looking at our past, it isn't like, oh, that's who I am. No, we are a new creation in Christ. It's, wow, I was so living not like I was created to live. And when I start sharing those mistakes from my past, those painful mental obsessions, the mistreatment of others, that kind of thing, when I'm sharing those with people today, I'm preaching to myself again. You know, Psalm 42:5, David is upset, and he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed? Hope in God. You'll praise him again. You know, he preaches to himself. And so, you know, Lisa's talking about, we share these experiences that we've had. We share the past because it not only preaches to ourselves who we actually are now, but it also helps bring others into that new life.
So well said. All right, when we come back, we're going to get to Ellie's phone call and continue our conversation with Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray. We're working through what are called 12 promises, and so far we've shared number one, that we will know a new freedom and a new happiness, and number two, we will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. All of this, of course, because of the grace of God and the freedom that can be found in Christ.
There's stuff you usually don't talk about in the lobby at church, which is why we offer Neil Boron Live.
Yeah, we've been talking about the 12 steps for a number of weeks on Mondays, and of course kind of taking one step per week. But this one, step nine, we've divided into two parts, and this second part of step nine we're calling the promises. And we're pausing on the heels of step nine, which says, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And right now, focusing on these 12 promises, the first two, where we will know a new freedom and a new happiness. The second one, we will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. And there's scriptural foundations for all of these. Let me get to Ellie, if you're still there. Ellie, we want to get to your phone call. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. And welcome to the conversation. Ellie, you're on with Lisa and Kathy. What's up?
Hey, Lisa. Hey, Kathy. How are you?
We're good.
They're good. Okay. Everybody can hear each other. All right. I think I got all the right buttons pushed. Go ahead.
Awesome. Yeah, I just wanted to call in today, just tune into the conversation. Just wanted to kind of share a bit of my experience, and also hopefully it will inspire and it will help those that are going through addiction to know that, you know, there's freedom on the other side. And as long as they stay committed and they stay focused on Jesus Christ, he will be able to help them get through anything. I'm a young man, living in Toronto, in the GTA, specifically Brampton. And for 2 years, between 2010 and 2012, I battled with addiction. I was still in the church and still serving, but I went through a dark place in my life where life was just not going according to plan. And I felt in deep into being addicted to pornography for 2 years. And when you're in it, you feel that there's no way that you can get out of it. But what really helped me was just staying committed and just being intentional and and just letting go and letting God take over, and really realizing that I was a spiritual being who was addicted to something, that I wasn't an addict myself, but that my identity was in Christ Jesus, and by depending on Him alone, He's the only one that can help me get through it. And it was challenging and it was hard, but I promised that, you know what, when God delivers me, I will share my testimony with others, so just to give them hope and let them know that they can also be free from any addiction that they're going through. So I'm just really calling so that to just encourage others.
Praise God.
And I hope that my story, my transparency will help them also know that they can be free from any addiction that they're going through.
Okay, well, hang on a second. First of all, how do I pronounce your name?
It's Ellie. So my full name is Eliezer, but everybody calls
okay.
me Ellie.
All right, yeah. Ellie. Just real quick, I mean, just the first promise Lisa highlighted today and that Kathy provided scriptural background for, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But the promise says that we will know a new freedom and a new happiness. And I just want to know, on the other side of this thing that had you in its grip, would you say that you're experiencing a new freedom and a new happiness? Is that true for you?
Yes, definitely true, Neil. There is, as we know, addiction enslaves us. And I believe as a Christian, I see addiction as a sin. But when God helps you overcome it, there is this new sense of joy and happiness and freedom that you walk in. And it's viable. People can feel it. People can sense it. And there's, you can't even put it into words. When you break free from this bondage of sin, you walk differently, you talk differently, people see that there's something different in you. And because of that, people are also influenced by it. And like I said, one thing that I promised was to share my testimony, and by the grace of God I finally took that bold step a couple of weeks ago. I left a full-time job and now I'm going around and speaking to colleges and universities and speaking to young people and sharing my experience across Canada and also the U.S. and just really letting people know that there's a different side. There's freedom, there's happiness, there's joy on the other side.
Amen.
And you don't need any substance. You don't need pornography. You don't need anything to fill that void. Only Jesus can fill that void.
Amen.
Right. So yeah, there's definitely a brighter side.
Kathy, this Ellie is like the poster child for what we're talking about today. This is unbelievable.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead. You had something to say to him, Kathy?
Yeah, Ellie, I am just so incredibly proud of you. I admire you for being open and honest about the addiction that you struggled with and the Lord's freeing you from that. Because, you know, like me, you were in church, you were serving in church and so forth. And then there was this hidden addiction. I would say mine was to obsession, worry, perfectionism. But the addiction, and of course, Christians, we tend to categorize different addictions as better or worse than, you know, and sometimes like even anxiety, obsession, fear, that's not even called an addiction. That's called being concerned, you know. And so for you to just get on the radio and just talk about pornography, which is rampant and is kind of, I know many churches are dealing with it, but it's kind of put to the side and it has this big capital S shame on that particular addiction.
Yep.
You really hit the nail on the head because you were talking about, you know, I felt I was isolated. I was deep into this addiction. I didn't know how to get out. I didn't know what to do, but Jesus Christ set you free. And so I love that that you are now speaking about it and it's out in the light. You know, once things are in the light, then they lose so much of their power just by that. And then you've continued to walk in freedom and the Lord is sustaining you. I was, when you were talking, I was thinking Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And you were talking about your whole countenance changing because the Lord has strengthened you and given you peace.
Yeah.
So just, I really appreciate your calling in.
Absolutely. God bless you. Thank you, Ellie, for encouraging so many people.
Thank you, Mary.
And just real quick before we go back to the 12 promises here, I'm just peeking ahead in the 12 steps. And step 12 says, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to other addicts and to practice these principles in all our affairs. I've been kind of seeing that God's given him a ministry of sorts. Not because, and he hasn't closed the door on his past. He's using it like a scar, essentially, to talk about the grace of God and the healing that, that God's provided in his life. It's so good. All right, well, third promise. Let's move along quickly here. Lisa, third promise?
Sure. It says, we will comprehend the word serenity, and we will know peace. And Ellie hit on this. When you are in your addiction, you are enslaved to that addiction. You don't even sometimes realize how much pain and how much chaos that you're involved in. I mean, you know, I drank and used to kill pain. I had agony. I mean, and what happens is, you know, you stay in that addiction and it causes more of that. It's supposed to take you out of it, but it causes more of it. And the thing is, recovery is based on truth. And one of the things that we use in all 12-step programs is a serenity prayer. And that teaches us how to accept the things we can't change, the courage to change the things that we can, and it gives us the wisdom to know the difference. I mean, serenity is not a passive attitude, okay? It requires constructive action. It helps to create spiritual growth. And here's the thing. As an addict, you're extremely selfish, and selfishness cannot and will not grow in an atmosphere of serenity. So for me, I always wanted peace, but I didn't know what peace was. Mm-hmm. And what I realized was that when I put all those things aside and I allowed God to fill those empty spaces in me, you know, there's a hole inside of all of us, and the only thing that fills it is the God-shaped peg. I mean, you know, it's not a BMW, it's not sex, it's not more food, it's not comparing, it's not helping, you know, being obsessive about helping others. Only God will fill that hole inside of us. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, finding peace, I can tell you today, Neil, that there is nothing I am willing to sacrifice that is going to disturb my peace. I'm sorry, not a relationship, not an item, not, something that I think I should do. I have got to have peace above all, because if I don't, it will take me out. So we start to comprehend what true serenity is, being able to sit on the back porch with a cup of coffee and watch the birds. There's no way on God's green earth I would have done that ever when I was using it. I mean, because all the time I would have been thinking about, what is it I'm missing? What do I have to do? Where do I have to go? This isn't enough. And what I found is that God's serenity and peace is enough. Actually, it's more than enough.
Amen.
Yeah.
So good. All right. And the scripture that goes with it, Kathy?
Isaiah 26:3 is a great one. Many people know this, but it says in the old King James, thou who wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, or whose mind is fixed on the Lord. And, you know, she was, she really was describing this whole thing about how valuable serenity becomes. Like the tolerance for chaos and that internal stirring, what she was saying, she's sitting on the porch, enjoying the birds and drinking coffee and enjoying the presence of God. She's not internally stirred up, which is the opposite of serenity. So now that we've found that, once you get a taste of it, it really is like taste and see that the Lord is good. You never want to go back. And so we will do whatever it takes in order to maintain that kind of peace. And that is maintained by fixing our minds on Christ. It's not fixing our minds on what's going to make us feel better. Not fixing our minds on a substance or an activity. And when we start doing that, Lisa, you know, back me up here, you start feeling that internal chaos. You are not yourself. You don't feel that peace. So Isaiah 26:3 is a great one because it does talk about fixing your mind on Christ.
All right. Some of you are just nodding or saying amen, and you know that what these two ladies are talking about is true. Ellie backed that up just a moment ago with his own story, but some of you have questions or comments because the peace that they're describing is a peace you need to know. And maybe you did at one point in your life, but for whatever reason you're not. Or you've come to know that peace again, and you want to talk about how God brought you to that place where you could find that kind of freedom. We'll continue our conversation in a moment. It's 800-684-2848, 883-5000 in the greater Buffalo area. Again, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. We'll continue with Lisa Thomas and Kathy Gray. I'm born again,
washed by the water, I'm clean. NBL is Neil Boron Live. Oh, yeah.
So let's get back to it and welcome to the 3 o'clock hour of NBL on a Monday edition of the broadcast. Here it's April 1st. Hard to believe we're into a brand new month. But we're continuing our 12-step conversation with best-selling authors Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray. They co-authored a book called Light in Our Darkness, which is an incredible story of each of their own journeys and how their stories intermingle, believe it or not, with renowned abortionist Dr. Bernard Nathanson. It's an incredible, fascinating story. Just looking at brokenness and how it comes in different shapes and sizes in all of us, but it's present in all of our lives, and about the freedom that can be found in Jesus Christ. So we're continuing with the 12-step series here. Step 9 says that we made amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Some of you have officially been through a 12-step program. Others have simply heard about it. But we're trying to put a biblical face on this so that you can see the scripture behind the 12 steps. Now, we've divided step 9 into two parts, and today we're focusing on something called the promises. There's 12 of them, and we've been working our way through here on this edition of NBL. So let's get back to it. And promise number 1 was that we would know a new freedom and a new happiness. It's based on 2 Corinthians 3:17. Secondly, that we will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Promise 3, we will comprehend the word serenity and we will know peace based on Isaiah 26:3. And that brings us to promise number 4. So let's jump in there. And by the way, if you want to join us, it's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Okay, step 4, Lisa.
Promise number 4 says, no matter how far down on the scale we have gone, we will see how our experience can benefit others. And I'll tell you, you know, for me, one of the things was I felt, because of the things that I had done in my addiction, I felt that I was less than other people. I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere. I felt like when you found out the things I had done, that you wouldn't want to be around me. And I really thought I was a throwaway. And what I found out was, and what came to me is I could finally see how what I had been through could help somebody else heal and grow. And you know, it isn't until you get to a point where you know a new freedom and happiness, when you don't want to shut the door on your past, when you know peace. Because if you don't have those things, there's no way that you can share openly and transparently about your past, because you always have that fear that something's going to come up, you're not going to be able to deal with it. And here's what I have come to know through the years, that, you know, relating and identifying will always be key words in reaching those people who still suffer. And you know, that old saying that nobody can minister to someone like someone who's been there. I mean, people, yes, you can get good information, don't get me wrong, but there's something that connects you with someone else when they can say, oh my gosh, you've been there and you made it out and you have a good life and you know, you're a strong Christian woman and I'm not there yet, but you give me hope. So it goes both ways. It gave me hope, because I could see how what all those years that I had been through that pain was now an opportunity for me to utilize that to help someone else. And it was remarkable. I can tell you, I never thought in a million years, Neil, that anyone would ever take anything I said to them seriously, or that it would help anybody, because I had hurt people for so many years.
Right.
So this was one of those things that I'm just telling you, the value that I got as a woman from this, from the Lord, was incomprehensible.
All right. And the scripture that backs up promise 4, Kathy.
Yes. No matter how far down the scale we have gone, we will see how our experience can benefit others. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, like one person sharpens another. And, you know, Lisa's talking about how she didn't know that anything she would ever say would be taken seriously by someone else or help someone else. And, you know, part of our story together as friends is that what she shared with me was that hope that I hung on to when we both lived in Virginia together in the same neighborhood, and I was going through a nervous breakdown. And, you know, all of my obsessing and the way that I was not living joyous, happy, and free brought me to the end of myself. I was in Lisa's house sitting on in a sunny little room in a chair next to her, and she just told me how God had come through for her and he was going to come through for me. And I had no faith for that to happen in my life. I had no idea what was happening to me. I couldn't imagine ever feeling any different. And I couldn't ever imagine being of any help to anyone else. And Lisa brought that hope through her own story and by telling me, hey, if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. So yeah. This one's very personal to me with my friendship with Lisa.
All right. Number five of the promises. And by the way, what a blessing to hear all of that, because I think there have been times in all of our lives where we felt like, you know, based upon who I am and what I've done and where I've been and things I've said and all the stuff I'm ashamed of, how could God ever use somebody like me? And right off the bat, one of the first Christians God puts you around is a struggling Christian who isn't looking down at you but is desperate to hear how God has worked in your life. I mean, what an incredible thing. Mm. So the fifth promise, Lisa, what is that?
The feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear. Now, I'll tell you, that self-pity one, you know, that is a hard thing to shake because we still, you know, I mean, even today, I mean, I've been through some pretty, like we all have been through some pretty difficult things, but there was a period for about a year where it was just, you know, death after death, major surgeries. And, you know, you want people to say, yeah, but you don't understand how I feel. If you had my life, and what this does is, after you go through this, that self-pity goes. Because there's a saying in 12-step recovery for alcoholics, pour me a drink. Because when you start thinking that, you know, when you start feeling about, what's the use, who cares, that's when you start going back into that old way of thinking. And I'll tell you what happens is, people in 12-step will not let you do that. They just won't. I mean, they will pull you up by your bootstraps with all the love and care that they can. But the truth comes, look, stop feeling sorry for yourself. There are tools for you to get beyond this. And I'll tell you, to be honest, that self-pity over my past, over my drinking, over my addiction, it just does not exist because I'm way more grateful. I wouldn't want to change anything in my life. Because it's gotten me to where I am today in the relationship I have with the Lord.
Amen. All right, so what's the scripture that goes with the feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear?
Well, there are so many on this. And I, you know, the concept in scripture that really comes strongly to me is the part of being a body which cannot function unless every part is playing its part, you know, and in Romans 12, it talks about each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Many other scriptures talking about the vital part each one of us plays. And when we get out of the self-pity, then we're like, oh my gosh, people around me actually need what I have to offer. I better get in there and play my part. Otherwise, other people suffer. And it just pulls you out of that sense of, I don't have anything. I'm so less than. You don't have it as hard as me. It disappears. You're too busy to be concerned with that kind of stuff.
I love that. All right, we're going to get to some phone calls here in a minute, but let's forge ahead and get to promise number six for just a moment. And Nick, your phone call's coming up, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000 if you want to join us with a question or comment. So what is promise six, Lisa?
Promise six says we will lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows. Our interest in other people grows. As a result, this enables us to feel whole and useful to other people and to God and to ourselves.
I love the quote by C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's just thinking about ourselves less. And what this does is this allows us to realize that when we help other people, that it fortifies us.
Yeah, I'm wondering where you're going with the scripture part of this, Kathy. My brain is spinning because I can think of a few myself, but what do you have for us?
Well, I think the quintessential scripture on that is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value each other above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then it's like the mic drop comes with, for Jesus, not considering himself, not considering equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself and took on our form, and it says he came to serve and not to be served. And so that, when we are connected to that kind of life, we lose interest in only our self-interests, and we start looking out at what's going on with others, and our self-seeking does slip away.
You know, I absolutely love what you just said about the mic drop part, because, you know, you can read all the leadership books you want, and some of them even refer to servant leadership, but when you really grasp that what Jesus was doing was demonstrating how we're supposed to live, that God himself took on the form of a man and not only lived amongst sinners, became sin for us, you know, complete humility, it kind of paints an entirely different picture of how we can live when we begin to understand these principles. It's so huge. All right, let me do this. I want to get to Nick real quick. He's got a testimony to share. And Nick, thanks for calling 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. All right, welcome to NBL, Nick. What's up?
Hey, how's it going today? I just wanted to share a testimony because since I was a young man, I've struggled with an addiction to pornography, and I have until recently. And then a lot of things came crashing down all at once, and it almost cost me my marriage. And I found myself getting involved in a program with a local church, and it's absolutely changed my life. And when she said iron sharpens iron, it's one of the key mantras that we use there, because God uses strength and weakness. God uses the parts of us that we don't think that, like, we feel useless, but God uses those to sharpen others, to bring others up. So anybody who's feeling useless or weak or run down, just God will use that, because as soon as you give into the weakness, God will use that to strengthen you and others.
That is profound. All right, I'm not sure. Is it going to be Kathy on this one or Lisa? Who wants to respond first?
Kathy can.
Okay, all right. Kathy, your thoughts here for Nick, and praise God, Nick, that you're finding freedom in Jesus. How would you respond, Kathy? Did we lose Kathy somewhere? I'm not here.
You might have.
Yeah, I wonder if she hit. Sorry. Did you hit the mute button on your phone, Kathy? Is that what you did?
I did. Thanks for calling me out, Neil.
I love
that. I appreciate that, brother.
You love technology. No. All right, go ahead.
I love how he expounded on how iron sharpens iron, and that he took the risk. And, you know, sometimes we have to have those crises in our marriage where we're like, oh, my gosh, I might lose this person that is the most important person in my life if I don't deal with my issues. And he took the risk of becoming involved in an accountability group. They sharpened one another, and he got rid of that shame part. That's what's so cool about what he's talking about,
right?
Is he's like, no, I am not going to hide in a corner under the weight of this shame, because this is not who I am, but I have to do something risky and go and let other people see into my life. And now he's living free. It's amazing. Incredible.
Yeah. And super proud of you for being willing to talk about it publicly, Nick, because I think as hard as it is at times, it also is part of your healing. It's part of our healing to be able to talk about the brokenness, because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And
yeah,
it's huge.
Absolutely.
Love it. Nick, thank you. Thanks for being a part of that with us. And come see us at the Blue Cross Arena in Rochester, a week from tomorrow when David Jeremiah is in town. We're coming to your town, bro. You come hang out with us.
Will do.
All right. Thanks, Nick. Bye-bye. We're going to break here, and I'm looking at the clock. I'm trying to manage the time here as much as anything. I want to get to Mike next, and then we'll continue. We're halfway through the 12 Promises. More of NBL coming up. Mike from Burlington, you are next, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. So what is Promise number 7? We'll deal with it when NBL returns.
I've got here, it's so easy to explain.
The definition of Oasis, Neil Boron. Live.
God's grace.
It was God's grace.
God's grace.
It was God's grace.
God's grace.
I made it this far.
I made it this far.
Zach Mann throwing in a little music for Lisa here and for Kathy as well as we talk about the 12 steps. And thank God for his grace. Where would we be without it? Let me continue with Mike from Burlington. You've been holding for a while, Mike. Thanks for hanging on. How are you, Mike?
Good. I'm thanking God that I have Mondays off so I can hear this program. What I wanted to share about was I didn't know you guys were doing the promises today. And somebody just spoke about humility. Not being thinking less of yourself, but thinking more about others. And that was my problem. 3,694 days ago, I had an ego that was huge. And I attended a treatment program in Guelph called Homeless. And what they have as part of their program was they had the reading of the promises at every meeting. And I said, oh, yeah, these are promises. I'm going to prove to the world I'm going to do the program exactly how you tell me and prove to the world that this is all a hoax if I don't get every one of those promises. And guess what?
Unbelievable. All right.
I got them. And I'm able to share this, my story with many people here locally. My work, actually, I work as a firefighter. And they actually sent me down to Washington to do a YouTube video about stigma of people asking for help. And it's been a great blessing.
Man, that is so good. All right, not sure who wants to respond here. Let me just, for a minute, I guess, throw it out to Lisa. How would you respond to Mike? What an incredible story.
Well, it's proof. It's just proof that God never, he doesn't shortchange us. And he always gives us more than we ever could have imagined. And, Neil, I have to say, this takes us right into the seventh aspect of the promises. Self-seeking will slip away. That's the seventh aspect. Self-seeking will slip away. Our grandiosity, it disappears. And Mike just shared about that. This isn't about what we can get. It's about what we can give. And there's another saying in 12 Step is that you have to give it away to keep it. So it's kind of like this oxymoron thing. It's like you got to give it away to keep it. Self-seeking slips away. But I'm telling you, what happens is our self-centeredness just goes. And humility makes this like quiet entrance. And all of a sudden you're starting to realize that you're becoming teachable. And I mean, that's what Mike was saying. He went in there with every single way to prove this wrong. And I know you were a good addict or alcoholic because that's what we do. It's like, you're not going to tell us anything. We know everything about everything. And what happens is slowly but surely and quietly, these things start to seep in. And we start to realize that first we have to be emptied of that dirty water that's in us before God can fill us up. But boy, when he does, it is like Niagara Falls. I mean, it is like it comes in like a roaring lion, and you're just like, I can't even believe this is me, that I really care that much about other people.
Wow.
So thanks for calling, Mike. So encouraging.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So you mentioned the promise number 7. Do you want to share the scripture that goes along with that, Lisa? I'm sorry, Kathy?
Yeah, you know, the Philippians passage definitely goes with that we consider others better than ourselves. But we talked about that for a little bit. In James 3, it says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And it's just that contrast. So the second part that's describing all of those characteristics that are the opposite of self-seeking is through our connection to God, which is what the 12 steps bring us into, much closer conscious contact with God. And we start bearing the fruit that he has, and we become peacemakers, not self-seekers.
Okay. And that scripture one more time. I've been trying to type them out myself here, and
This one is James 3, 13 through 18.
Okay. James 3, 13 to 18. All right. Let's jump ahead. Promise number 8, Lisa.
It is our whole attitude and outlook upon life will change. That's a big promise. Our whole attitude and outlook upon life will change. But it's true. We start to see the world from a whole new perspective, full of joy and peace and hope. I mean, when we're in our addiction, we blame everything and everybody but ourselves for the pain, for the situations, for our choices. If you had my life, you'd do it too, type of thing. But in recovery, what happens is we begin to accept life as it happens. We no longer have to plan it out. We start to realize that we can look at this thing as something to be to walk through, not to accomplish every day, but to enjoy, not to endure, but just to enjoy. And you know, our there's a saying in 12 step, and our new attitude kind of goes with that, and it's one day at a time. You know, live life one day at a time. And sometimes when things get difficult, or even, you know, when you've got a lot going on, live them one moment at a time. And you know, that's how I got through my addiction, was just one moment at a time. And so your whole life changes, your attitude, how you look at things. I mean, the things that you used to despise somehow now bring you joy. I mean, God would just rock your world if you just let him, I'm telling you.
Yeah, no doubt. All right, so that's huge. And the scripture that goes with it, Kathy?
Well, there's a number for this as well, but the whole attitude and outlook is talking about, outlook on life is talking about a mindset. So Romans 15:5 fits perfectly here. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And then Philippians 2 again, have the mind of Christ. So there's plenty of transformation. You know, the old things are passed away. The
sure.
new things have come. This is a very broad one because it's talking about an entire outlook, just the way you see life changes. And that's what a transformed mind, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that kind of thing. So there's a bunch of scriptures that go with that.
Okay. And let's sneak one more in before our break. And if you want to join us here, we've got time for your phone calls, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Hey, before we even go on, I got to say one thing about Promise 8. It says our whole attitude and outlook upon life will change. Okay. Part of the genesis of this entire series wasn't just to help people that are struggling with particular addictions or who have directly been involved in 12-step programs, although we wouldn't discourage anyone from doing that. We would encourage it, actually. So if you're struggling, you're going to need help. You're going to need assistance. And there's a system. There are tools in place to help you learn to walk in freedom and discover the truth of who God really is and how his word applies to our lives. It's why we're talking about this. But part of the genesis was that around the first of the year, you hear people saying, well, you know, this year, I'm really going to try to live differently. This year, I'm going to embark on a new weight loss journey, or I'm going to start saving money because I've been blowing money in the past. Can't get out of that cycle of always being in debt or living paycheck to paycheck. You just hear people talk about repetitive behaviors in their life, which, by the way, has something to do with what sanity is or isn't, right? Doing the same thing all the time and expecting different results, that whole insanity thing. So so if you were to say to somebody, well, look at, if I could show you how your entire attitude and outlook on life will change, would you be interested? You would think that people would sign up, but somehow we find this misery to be a comfort zone in our lives. And I just want to challenge those of you that are listening to think about the areas in your life, whether or not, you know, you're addicted to a substance or whatever, whether or not you'd even classify what you have as an addiction. The point is, you've got inappropriate and destructive behaviors and attitudes and relationships and things in your life, and sourpuss, you know, attitude on outlook on life, and harboring bitterness against people that have hurt you in the past, or maybe you have hurt them and refused to ask forgiveness. It's time for your attitude and outlook on life to change. And guess what? It can, when you get serious about saying that you can't change yourself, that you're going to need God to be involved in your life to help rescue you. And you begin the process of working through what we're calling here the 12 steps. But let's get back to it and go to Promise 9 quickly before our break. And again, if you want to join us, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Okay, Lisa.
Well, because we have this new attitude on the outlook upon life, fear of people and of economic insecurity will leave us. Our fears decrease. And you know what fear is, false evidence appearing real. You know, what happens in sobriety is you start realizing that the material world can no longer control you. And fears over money or not having, you know, not having enough or keeping up with the Joneses, those things leave. And the fear of being around people who you think are more educated, more holy, you know, more of an athlete, have their life under control, that leaves you too, because you've realized through all of these things that God loves you just the way you are, and he's forgiven you, and he's molding you into the image of Christ.
All right, so good. And the scripture that goes along with that, Kathy?
You know, there's so many for this, but Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And, you know, this fear of people and economic insecurity leaving us has to do that with the fact that we are praying for God's will for us now. As before, we were just trying to figure it out ourselves. So we really are seeking the will of God. And in Matthew 6:33, one of my favorites, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he's talking, of course, about material things. So this one's huge. Just imagine your life without fearing people, like, what do they think of me? Mm-hmm. What are they going to do to me? What? How am I going to handle this? And not fearing, am I going to have enough money? You know, how am I going to afford the things that I want? If that left you, it's an incredible freedom.
Amen to that. All right. So well said. Kathy Gray and Lisa Thomas are our guests. They're co-authors of the book called Light in Our Darkness. It tells the story of not only their lives and how they found freedom in Christ and began to break free of some bondages they were in, but how their stories actually intertwine with Dr. Bernard Nathanson, the renowned abortionist who took the lives of some 75,000 children and later came to realize in horror what he had done in helping to really create a culture that brought about Roe v. Wade, but one day found the peace that's available in Jesus Christ and began working to begin teaching people about what life is actually, what it actually looks like and what it can actually be in the person of Jesus. So we'll be back with more in a moment. If you want to join us, it's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. In fact, don't hesitate. We're going to want to get to your phone calls. And if you've had a comment or wanted to ask a question, now is the time to do it. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
In the social media world of selfies, likes, and shares, NBL is your lifeline for real talk about real stuff.
And I thank you for participating in those conversations with us. And we've been talking about the 12 steps now since the beginning of the year. And wow, what a powerful effect this has had on so many of you and so many of our listeners. And we continue to get emails and text messages and talk to people whose lives have been impacted by this conversation for so many different reasons. And probably as many different people are listening, that's how many different reasons you might have about how all of this is affecting you. But step 9 in the 12 steps is the fact that we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. We actually broke that step into 2 and are taking time this week in what we're calling part B of step 9 to focus on what are called the promises. And we've worked our way through a bunch of them already. Lisa has the list in front of her, and then Kathy is backing it up with statements about what the Word of God says about these same promises and where we're gathering this kind of information, how it applies to God's Word and how it comes from God's Word. So let me get back to Lisa, and we can pick it up from there. If you want to join us, it's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Okay, Lisa, let's get back to it.
Okay, so number 10, the 10th promise is we will intuitively know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. Basically, coping becomes easier. We see how we're able to, like, respond to life and situations in a healthier, more rational way. We're not basing everything and every reaction off of our feelings. It's kind of like an intuitive know-how, and that's a change, and change means progress.
You mean progress is possible? Is that why we're talking about this?
I know. It's hard to believe, but it actually is. I'm living proof, Neil, and every day I'm on my, I'm still on that progressive trail.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And we're all living proof. Praise God for that. Kathy, the scripture that ties with this?
Yeah, Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, "The wise heart will know the proper time and procedure for everything." And that's something that we just didn't have. The previous part of that says, when we obey the king's command, we know the proper time and procedure for everything.
That one's a little outside the box. I mean, not that it doesn't apply, but it's got a different spin on it, because I think most people are thinking about themselves per se, not necessarily how entire situations are to be handled, right? It's like about me or the other person I've offended and how my relationship with them will matter. But this is, that. I don't know, am I wrong? This has more of a global feel to me than some of the others, and it's refreshing to see.
Sure.
That.
Yeah, this, you know, Ecclesiastes, of course, is a wisdom book. This is actually one of my husband's favorite verses, and I claim it often in my own prayer life that the Lord would give us the wisdom individually to know the proper time and procedure for everything. So it is kind of individual, but in terms of the intuitively knowing how to handle situations which used to baffle us, has to do with that connection with the Holy Spirit, where we are our intuition, if you will, if you would just want to put it in a psychological term, our intuition is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to connect and submit to His will, then we intuitively know how to handle things. But this is a go-to verse for me personally. So
yeah, I love it.
I don't know if that helps.
All right. Number 11, Lisa.
Number 11 is, we will suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. I mean, all of a sudden it just becomes clear that God and His power and these steps are helping us stay sober. And not only just stay sober, Neil, but to live a happy, joyous, and free life. This is when it comes in, you're just like, oh my gosh, it is God that has done all this.
Amen. And the corresponding scripture, Kathy?
Well, one of the good ones is 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's a very well-known verse. But, you know, we come into the program of 12 steps pretty desperate usually, and having failed with a capital F. And to have to get to this place in the steps where we realize realize we are turning our will and our lives over to God, and He really is doing for us what we could not do by ourselves. And as a believer, before I did the 12 steps, I kept trying to do this. I kept trying to have God, bring out the right path, the right outcome based on my own weakness, but I really didn't know how to turn myself over to God.
Yeah, and I won't belabor this, but just looking at this promise, we will suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, is kind of another way of just saying, you know, thank you, God, that I am becoming a different person, that there really is hope for me to be the person you created me to be, not the person that the enemy wanted me to turn out as, and that freedom is available in Christ. And it's like when all of that begins to dawn on you, I just sense a tremendous amount of gratitude and joy to see that God is able to do what He has promised to do, and that no matter what the enemy told us in the past, things are in fact changing for God's glory. It's awesome.
Amen. Yeah.
All right. Promise 12. We've been talking about these 12 promises. Lisa, what's the last one?
It says these promises of sobriety will always materialize if we work for them. And it basically says that it's saying that the promises evolve through effort. And, you know, whether the promises materialize quickly or slowly kind of depends on the amount of work we do and the amount of surrender that we do. I mean, there's plenty of people who want what we have but are not willing to go to any length to get it. And I say that after almost 6,500 meetings that I've attended through the years. I mean, that's a lot of one-hour meetings. These promises come alive if you work for them. And, you know, that's the thing I love about God. He is just never going to come down and strike you like some magician, like, oh, I'm going to turn you into this. No, He's going to give you the willingness so you can become what He's wanted you to be all along.
Now, let me just ask you quick, and I'm not saying this to debate you, but I got a response from one of the listeners in like week number 3 or 4, said, look at, I don't really care for these kind of conversations because I went through, you know, the 12 steps and nothing in my life changed. I struggled for years trying to get free of various kinds of addictions. And then one day I went to this one particular church and somebody prayed over me and boom, all of my desire to use alcohol and tobacco and all of that was gone. Let me add parenthetically what I would say to that is, well, then praise God that that occurred in your life. But what else didn't change yet? Because I have personal friends and loved ones and others who have experience great victory in the areas of substance abuse and addiction and yet struggle for years with things like bitterness and hatred and fear and that kind of stuff. So there's stuff to be worked out in all of our lives. But going back to that statement, you know, here it says all the promises of sobriety will always materialize if we work for them. And you're saying, you know, how much effort are we willing to put in and stuff? God can miraculously heal. So what do you say to somebody who says, yeah, but that's not how it happened for me?
Well, God can miraculously heal, and He is. I mean, it says sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but they will materialize if we work for them. God can heal, but here's the thing. If God heals you, let's say, from diabetes, does that mean that, oh, gee, now I can go out and I can eat sugar every single day? We still have a part in all of this. Mm-hmm. I mean, God still, we have got to do our part. God took the compulsion to use away from me within the first month of coming into, 12-step recovery. And that was a gift. That was quickly. He healed me of that compulsion to have to drink, have to use. But the rest of it, I'm just the kind of person He knows us.
Yeah.
Even Paul said, I still have a thorn in my side to remind me of how much I need the Lord. So that would be my answer to that from my experience.
All right. Kathy, the scripture that goes with this?
Colossians 3:22-23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. As your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. So, you know, we are to work diligently at these things. But, you know, also in Joshua 1, it's very interesting. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. And then he says, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And, you know, God is, he is responsible for the promise he gives us, but he is not responsible for our potential. We have to work in order to reach that potential. And even in this, you know, well-known passage, he says, you will have good success. You will make your way prosperous. It's up to Joshua to follow through on what he prescribes for him.
Right. We've only got a couple of minutes left here, but let's get to Lori quickly. And Lori, you're going to have to be brief here, but you had a comment about the 12 steps. What's up?
Sure. Yeah. Hi. So, hi. I just want to say, first of all, that if it wasn't for 12 step, I don't know how long it would have taken me to surrender my life to Christ. It was Al-Anon becoming very, very broken through a bad relationship that brought me to Al-Anon and began to work through the 12 steps and find, I found Jesus Christ in that. But what I wanted to share was that during that time, and you, I heard you talking about making amends in the fourth step, and during that time, I had gone around and made amends to everybody that I could think of, but God kept working on me, and he said, you know, you're doing a good job at making amends, but have you really thoroughly gone back and apologized to everybody that you can think of? And I thought, well, there was somebody back in high school that I remember picking on, and the poor girl was picked on pretty badly. I wasn't a bully, but I had joined in with some friends one time, and God never let me forget that. And I clearly heard him say, I want you to go and apologize to her. And I said to God, I'm like, well, I haven't seen her in 20 years. How am I going to find her? You know, all these questions, right? And God's like, no, no, no. Just be willing to do this. That's all. Just be willing. And I said, okay, I'll be willing. Well, the next day, I was in a bookstore, a Christian bookstore. Kid you not, the next day.
Here we
and
go.
There she was.
Yeah.
I hadn't seen her in 20 years. But here's the thing. I didn't know what to say to her, and it was just a real brief. I wasn't going to say, hey, I haven't seen you in 20 years. Sorry I made fun of you in high school. So I, you know, I'm glad the ice broke and that we, you know, talked a little bit, and I went home, and God still kept putting it on my heart. And I said, God, I'm sorry I didn't do it. Maybe the timing wasn't right. I don't know. The opportunity didn't just seem to be there. So he said, just keep being willing. So a week later, I haven't seen her in 20 years, right? A week later, I was at my son's college giving him an orientation, and she went walking by.
Wow.
And she saw me. She saw me, and she said, I kid you not, she comes up to me, and she said, hey, it was good to see you in the bookstore last week. How about you and I go get a cup of coffee? I'll buy you a cup of coffee.
Oh, only God.
So she buys me. Of course, I had to agree. So we go to the cafeteria, and we sat, and we chat. And I said, you know, I'm not going to say her name because she could be listening. But I said, you know, I have to tell you, I remember that one time when the girls were picking on you in school, and I joined in on it. And I am so sorry. It didn't even faze her. she probably didn't even remember. But I had to do that for me, not for her, for me. And just hearing this 12-step talk is wonderful. I'm a pastoral counselor, and so, you know, I work with people in this process. And a lot of times being a Christian counselor, I get resistance because it's not Christian per se. But I'm so glad that you're making progress towards, you know, making it applicable to Scripture. Mm-hmm. So thank you for that.
Love it. All right, so let me get Kathy to respond quickly, if you don't mind. What an incredible story from Lori.
Oh, I love it. And I love that a broken relationship was the tool that the Lord got you to a place where you could learn some of these principles, perhaps in a different way than you would have learned in other places. And look what you're doing now. You're a pastoral counselor. And look at the willingness. I just love it. And thank you for that testimony because, you know, we need to build up our faith by hearing other people tell how God miraculously put us in a situation at just the right time for what he wanted us to do. So I love your story.
All right, Lori, thank you. Lisa, next week we move on to step 10 in the 12 steps. What is that?
And step 10 is continue to take personal inventory
and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it.
Promptly admitted it. Yeah.
Yes, that word.
I got a feeling we're going to be focusing on that word as well as the rest of the statement.
And when we were wrong, not if we were wrong, when you were wrong.
Amen. Hey, both of you ladies are going to be at the City Church in Batavia this coming Sunday morning for the two morning services and then moving over to St. Anthony's, which is another campus they have in Batavia. It's going to be huge. We'll be praying for your safe travel. Thank you so much for all that you're doing to make this conversation, 12-step conversation, possible, because God is working powerfully. And Lisa and Kathy, we love you both. Thank you so much.